And so I want to direct your attention, because we're going to finish what we started last week. And let me introduce it in just a moment. But let me draw your attention to verse number 11. We're not going to preach on the subject of charity or love tonight. But I'll tell you what, love does fix a lot of things. It sure does. Let's look at verse number 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd, Lord, help us to gather our wits about us tonight. Most of us have worked hard, and Lord, not only are we physically tired, but we tend to be a bit mentally tired, Lord. And so we have to exercise a bit more character maybe on Wednesdays than we might some other time. But I pray, Lord, that we would certainly do that. It's certainly worth the energy we would put into it to listen to the Bible and to study the Bible together. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to adopt good, solid, Bible-based philosophies, Lord, so that we can stand firmly, have a positive direction. Help us not to be talked in and out of things simply because of whatever new fad comes along or new belief system comes along. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help the Bible to stand up strongly, Lord, as that stalwart wall against the attacks of humanism and humanistic thinking. And Lord, we're just, seems like we're surrounded by it. Lord, it wears us down sometimes. If we're not careful, we can slowly begin to slip. And I pray that this tonight will even help us to shore some of those things up. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And you may be seated. Masters clubs are dismissed for the summer, so we'll have all of our workers here on Wednesday nights. We will have most of the young people in here on Wednesday nights. And I'm thankful for the Masters clubs, but sometimes I'm selfish. I'll just tell you. I have many, many times throughout the year when master's clubs are in session said to myself, I'd really like to have everybody in for this message tonight. Or, boy, I wish all our teenagers were here for this message tonight. Or, I wish some of our married couples weren't missing tonight. And I know God's doing good things in master's clubs also, but I'm kind of glad that we're going to be able to meet together as a congregation on Wednesday night. And we have actually started without you, for Master's Club workers and kids and teens. And we started probably about 6-8 weeks ago. I felt like there was enough material I wanted to spend. I had to start early in order to get it all in. But I want to spend our summer and our Wednesday nights during the summer just doing some very basic training and teaching in different areas. We want to spend some time establishing and resurrecting some solid Bible philosophies upon which we ought to base the ministries here. I'm going to do some very practical, and we have already in the last few weeks did some very practical teaching on the nuts and bolts of how to pull some things off, how to do some things. And if you haven't been in here, you might just take a peek back there and see some of the subjects that we've taught on. If there's one that strikes you, one that you feel like I wish I'd have been here for, just order the CD and listen to it, and I think you'll be blessed by it. We started last week speaking on this subject, and the three greatest mistakes we make with teenagers. Now, I'm teaching this to an entire congregation because a church of our size, there's not too many of us that aren't involved in some aspect with working with the teenagers here. And you don't even have to be officially involved in a ministry that's teenage-related to still benefit from this, because a lot of what we're going to teach here has to do with just how we interact with teenagers. I hope also that this will be a help to you parents who are rearing young people that are in their teenage years. And we talked and introduced this last week, and we just covered point number one. So let me real quickly review. For all of us, and especially those that weren't here, the three greatest mistakes we make with teenagers. Number one, we create teenagers. We create them. The stages of development and maturation is outlined. The biblical stages of development are outlined in John chapter 2, verse 13, and Titus chapter 2, verse 2 through 6, and supported elsewhere in Scripture. But the Bible says this about the stages of development. The Bible talks about children, then it talks about young men and young women, then it talks about aged men or aged women. Now let me say that again. Children, young men or young women, aged men or aged women. And that's how God sees the stages of development. And Titus chapter 2 confirms that, even gives responsibilities in there concerning one group to another. The world has come up with a list of stages of development also. They say that you're a child first, and then you become a teenager, then you become a young adult or a young man, young woman, and then you become middle-aged, and then you become a senior citizen. And I mentioned this last week. We don't reteach all of this, but the two that the world has inserted also have become like an excuse, or it's almost like they've created these stages of irresponsibility and immaturity, and that we should allow this, that we should okay this. And so we've kind of fallen in to the wrong philosophy, the wrong thinking. The world says you're a child, then you become a teenager, and then eventually you'll become a young adult, and then a middle-aged person, and then a senior citizen. And the Bible says that you're a child, and then once you leave childhood, you're supposed to go right into being a young man or a young lady. And then at some point you become an aged man or an aged woman. And I think that, as I mentioned last time, I think that the example of Jesus Christ just supersedes the fact that it was a Jewish tradition. I think the fact that when Christ at 12 years of age showed up at the temple, and it was Christ that went into the doctors and questioned them, it was Christ, I think, that affirmed why he was there through the scriptures and what God's purpose was for him. It was Christ at 12 years of age that looked at Mary and Joseph and said, "What, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Now listen to me, 12-year-olds. The Bible also says that he went home with them, went back with them, was subject unto them. So the fact that you begin to become a young man, see, here's the wrong view. The world says that you prove your maturity by rebelling, by asserting your independence. That's how you prove your maturity. And some of you are falling for that wicked philosophy. But the honest truth is, if that was true, then Christ would have done it. And Christ didn't do it. Christ said that I know that I must be about my Father's business, but he also understood he was 12 and he wasn't come to age yet. And so he went home and he was subject to his mom and dad. And that is part of the training process that prepares you to be able to do your Father's business. See, you're never a good leader if you weren't a good follower. The best leaders in the world are good followers. We're good followers. Fellowship is the training ground for leadership. And a kid that can't follow mom and dad won't be able to lead much of anything in his life. He's going to have trouble in his marriage. He's going to have trouble rearing his own kids. He's going to have trouble at the workplace because he's going to walk around the whole rest of his life thinking no one has the right to tell him anything to do. Well, excuse me, but you're wrong on that. You know, a lot of times when it gets to extremes, they have trouble with the law. They have trouble just existing as a common citizen. And so we got to, you know, maturity understands the importance of authority, understands the place of authority, and understands that authority is part of what God uses to develop them into all that they will one day be. And so a wise young person submits, and a foolish one rebels. But here we see this. And I'm getting off on that. Those rabbits keep running through here, and I got to stay focused. We're reviewing. We create teenagers. So that's why when Pastor Jerry sees a child, I'm glad that children are children. And I think every child ought to have a childhood, and I think they ought to just have a blast. And I think even within childhood, of course, there's training and things, but let children be children. But I do think when a young man or young lady reaches 12 years of age, they begin stepping over the threshold. And I mentioned this last week. It's not like we flip a switch and all of a sudden they're adults. But we begin the process of treating them differently, and allowing them more responsibility with accountability, and as they are accountable, to allow them more privileges and And such is the process of growing up. Then there's going to come a time where they go out on their own. Now, listen, if we look at the world's view of these teenage years, what we're saying is, boy, a kid turns 13, and from 13 to 19, you know, he just gets to walk around and be a goofball. Well, you know, we shouldn't expect anything from them. I mean, after all, you know, those doctors have told us their stem of their brain isn't fully developed. If somebody else tells me that, I'm going to explode. I'm going to scream. I'm so tired of hearing that. If I was a teenager, I'd be so mad every time I heard that. And, you know, here's what they're saying. Literally, they're giving our kids a blank check of irresponsibility and saying, well, they can't even discern right from wrong. They can't discern long-term consequences. Oh, yes, you can. Good. Now, yes, you can. Give me a break. And they'll say, well, that's why they get on the you know, they'll do stupid things like get on the hood of their car and drive down and hood surf. You know, I heard one doctor say that's, well, if that was the case, every teenager in here would be hood surfing right after the service because they couldn't understand long-term consequences that if you hood surf, you might fall off and kill yourself. You know, they're they're incapable of thinking past, oh, look, let's jump on a hood and let's, you know, don't give me that. What we're doing is, we've got a bunch of worldly psychiatrists that's trying to reinforce irresponsibility and trying to keep parents from saying, you are old enough to understand, you are old enough to take some responsibility, you are going to be accountable, you know, and begin to start the process of turning them into young men and young women. Boy, this is so important. So the world says you can grow up in your 20s. The world says your teenage years are for fun, frolicking, and foolishness. You can become responsible later. Unwise parents say things like, well, later on they're going to have to work their whole life, so I don't want them to have to work. I actually had a lady tell me that once. She had a daughter. She said, my daughter's 18. She's never washed a dish. She's never set the table. She doesn't have any chores. And I said, what are you doing? She said, well, I've always thought, you know, her whole life she's going to have to do that. So she shouldn't have to do it when she's a teenager. And all the teenagers in here are wishing that was your mother, you know. Not if you're wise, you're not. Not if you're wise, you're not. Because you see, young people, your characters develop during your teenage years. In the teenage years, Jesus gave us an example of this, that the teenage years are for preparation, for preparing, for learning, for developing responsibility, developing character, so that when you get to 18, 19, 20 years of age, you know what? You'll have the wisdom and the abilities to go out and make a way in this world. And we've got too many people that absolutely don't seem in their middle 20s to have a clue how to take care of themselves, how to take care of a family, how to hold a job, how to balance a checkbook. I mean, it's just a shame what we've got. And of course, we have exceptions in the church house, and we should have exceptions in the church house, but society as a whole is a scary, scary thing. Now, so get rid of this idea. Stop this thinking. When we have our young men, young ladies, and they start hitting 12, 13, 14 years of age, you know what? We ought to start treating them different around here. We ought to start expecting more things from them. They ought to be able to be trusted with some responsibility. Young people, you want to be treated like adults, it's time to start stepping up in some areas. You know, you can't walk around the rest of your life, 15, 16, 17, still being a goofball. You need to develop some things, some maturity. That's why the Bible says, if we went back to Titus chapter 2, we read this, says that the aged men teach the younger to be sober-minded. Sober-minded. By that way, that soberness means a seriousness. It means a discipline. To learn disciplined thinking. To learn to think a certain way and be responsible and be able to plan some things and be able to see through some things. And I mean this. Young people in our Christian school, young people in our ministries here, you need to start stepping up. I shouldn't be dealing with a bunch of elementary type problems that high schoolers are involved in. That should not be at Blessed Hope Baptist School. It shouldn't be. I shouldn't have to deal with a bunch of foolishness. I shouldn't have to deal with a bunch of immaturity where, you know, you got 14, 15, 16-year-olds acting like 7, 8, 9-year-olds. That's ridiculous. And so parents, don't tolerate it. The home is the training ground. Don't tolerate foolish actions. Don't tolerate foolish talking. Listen to what your kids are saying. And we're going to talk a little bit about those things now tonight. Now, mistake number one, we create teenagers. Mistake number two, we coddle teenagers. We coddle teenagers. I'm about to become very unpopular. We coddle teenagers. We coddle teenagers. Yes, we do. We need to stop that. We need to stop it. One of the key responsibilities of adult leadership in a young man or young lady's life is to help bring them to maturity. See, as a pastor, my job is to help bring your young people to maturity. As the job of our teachers in our Christian schools is to help bring our young people to maturity. The job of our Sunday school teachers is to help bring our young people to maturity. The job of all of every adult in here that touches a teenager's life in any way is to help bring them to maturity. You see, and we've got to understand what that is, and we've got to get a Bible definition of what maturity, Christian maturity, is. So I've drawn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 11. And here we read these verses. When I was a child, and by the way, this is the inspired words of God. So here we see a very important outline that should dictate to us the difference between childishness and being a young man and a young lady. Amen? When I was a child, notice how specific this verse is. When I was a child, I did three things. I spake as a child, I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, notice this, I put away childish things. Now, if you're sitting in here and you're 11, 12, 13, 14 years of age, you need to listen very carefully to your preacher tonight, because you need to be in the process of starting to take some childish childhood attributes and putting them aside, putting them away, putting them off. Okay? You know why? Because you're not a child anymore. You're 12, 13, 14. You're not supposed to act like a child anymore. You're not supposed to talk like a child anymore. You're not supposed to understand like a child. You're not supposed to think like a child anymore. You're supposed to start talking, understanding, and thinking like an adult. Now, folks, listen to me. We've dropped the ball in doing some teaching and training on this. I am shocked how many times I hear out of grown adults childish talk. Grown adults, I sense they have a childish understanding, a very immature understanding of what is important in life, what life is truly all about. Their viewpoint of life is very juvenile. Very juvenile. And then a thinking, the ability to think and to discipline your thinking, what you think about. Whether or not you're in control of your thoughts or they're in control of you. I mean, it's just amazing. As I look at society, I interact with young adults. I interact and talk with some people that are 25, 30 years old, and I think, man, I feel like I'm talking to someone who's 7. They've got like a 6-year-old or 8-year-old viewpoint of life. And we're going to clearly let the Bible do this, but we're going to clearly identify what those things are. Now, you say, well, how did they learn to put those things away? Adults help them put them away. Adults call them on childish speaking. Adults call them on childish understanding. I'm not talking about just blast them out of the water. I'm talking about yelling at them or ridiculing them. I'm talking about stopping them, correcting them, helping them to mature in that area, helping to realize what that sounds like, why it's not right for their time of life. And listen, we have got to get back, young people, you've got to get back, some of you, to just learning to take some reproof. The reason that so many people are caught in this vicious cycle of immaturity is they just walk around like nobody's got a right to ever correct me about anything. Well, that happens to be part of your juvenile understanding, your juvenile thinking that you need to put away. Because, listen, it's not a matter of me walking around saying no one's got a right. It's just the opposite of that. It's me going around seeking wisdom, seeking information, wanting to be corrected, wanting to learn, wanting to grow, Instead of walking around with this chip on our shoulder that here I am and I already know everything and nobody can teach me anything and how dare somebody correct me. Well, good night. You realize what kind of a mess you're going to be in life? I mean, folks, some there's mothers in here. They're brokenhearted. I guarantee you there's mothers in here that are just frustrated to death because they've got a young man in their home that every time they try to tell something to, he gives her lip or gives her attitude or wants to walk around like she, you know, throw a little hissy fit. There's moms and dads that honestly, they don't know what to do with you. And let me just say this, your preacher, shame on you. Shame on you. You need to put that away. You need to start listening like Jesus was subject to his parents. You need to start being subject to your parents. You need to understand your dad knows a lot more than you know. Your mom knows a lot more than you know. They're trying to pass on some information to you because they want you to be successful. They want you to be able to function in life. They want you to be able to grow up. And you know what? You got to lose this haughtiness about you. That you know, that no one can teach you anything. That no one has a right. You know, you're doing everything perfect. And so the Bible tells us we need to carefully look at three areas of our life. Now let me just hit them real quickly, okay? Number one, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I'm not going to be able to go into this as deep as I want to, but y'all can take it, run with it, or you can just leave it. Amen. Young people need to develop excellent speech. They need to develop excellent speech. Excellent speech. Now, I've got written in my book, The Teenage Years of Jesus Christ, what I call the 10 Laws of Excellent Speech. If I was to teach them, we'd be here three more Wednesday nights. But I spent a lot of time writing, and I spent a good deal of money publishing, and the wisdom's there if you want to go get it. But part of being an adult is learning to discipline this thing right here. And let the things that come from your mouth be excellent things. Excellent speech. Now, the way you learn to do that, young person, is the Bible says to be slow to speak. The Bible says that a fool is hasty with his words. And if you don't stop and learn to stop and think before you speak and decide whether or not what you are about to say is worthy of being said. Hey, newsflash, you don't have a right to just say whatever pops in your head. Don't quote the First Amendment to me. I've got a bunch of commandments. You don't have a right to say anything you want to say. Not according to the Bible, you don't. You don't have a right to say certain things at all. It's unbiblical. It's ungodly to say certain things. You don't have a right to say something off-colored. You don't have a right to say something perverted. Not according to the Bible, you don't. You don't have a right to just walk around spewing out foolishness. And you know what? If you do it around me very much, I'm going to call you on it. And so should every other adult. Hey, stop being a knucklehead. Hey, what are you talking about? Hush. You just need to be quiet and listen. Oh, Mommy, you're not going to believe what Pastor Jerry said to me. You don't have a right. Well, I'll do it if I want. You won't do it very long around me. Now, parents, stop tolerating nonsense. Stop tolerating foolishness. You know, stop tolerating negativity. Stop tolerating criticism. Stop tolerating a bad attitude. And negative words all the time. I mean, good night. Listen. Start listening to what's coming out of the mouths of your kids and shut it down if it's unbiblical. Shut it down. Hey, come here. come here. Let me just call a whole timeout on the world. Get them eyeball to eyeball. What are you saying? Why are you saying that? Well, I'm tired of hearing it. You're not going to keep saying it. Hush that kind of talk. You said it the last time. That's it. Quiet. You see, you help young people develop excellent speech. You hold them accountable. Now, you've got to teach them, folks, but then once you teach them, you hold them accountable. You hold them accountable for what they say. Let's get rid of slang. Let's get rid of this filthy borderline slang words that some of you are walking around saying. Get rid of that junk. Get rid of it. Okay, be very careful. Make sure that everything you say is above reproach. David said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight." Shut them down and shut down their gossiping. Shut it down. And then they come to you and they got off their cell phone, which they probably shouldn't have. And they go, "You're not going to believe what so-and-so. So-and-so told me that so-and-so said that my daughter wouldn't say that to me. She would not say that to me. Because I don't listen to gossip. I don't want her listening to gossip. I don't want my wife listening to gossip. I'll go around repeating gossip. I ain't got time for gossip." Brother Jerry, don't you know the latest? And I don't know the latest of anything. I'm not in the loop. I could care less. This brain has something more important to dwell on than that garbage. I'm busy praying. I'm busy planning. I'm busy meditating. I mean, you know what? You know how far you got to travel in today's society just to find an intelligent conversation? This is good for us. Craziness. Craziness. We got some gossip mongers here in our school. They keep strife stirred up all the time. Some of them are your kids. Do you know they're doing it? Do you encourage it? Do they hear you doing it? You see, folks, we're trying to build an army here. I mean, you know, we're trying to build an army here. And we're trying... Listen, you can't take children and turn them into soldiers, but you can take young men and turn them into soldiers. And I think that's why the devil fights so hard to keep everybody so immature. You see, a child, you know how they base everything in life? Everything on life is based on how it affects them. How it affects them. We're talking about now their understanding or their thinking. I mean, if they are thirsty, they cry. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. When I was a child, I cried like a child. From the littlest baby around here, you know what? Their whole response system is based on how they're feeling, what they want, whether they're getting attention. That's their whole basis of interaction. If they're hungry, they cry. If they're thirsty, they cry. If they feel like they're getting ignored, they pout. Somebody takes their toys, they punch them. I mean, it's just everything is about them. And that is how a child is, and that is childishness. But at some point in this process, Somebody's supposed to tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, guess what? You're not the center of the universe. I mean, there's probably adults right now, kids, they're thirsty right now. They're thirsty. But they're not crying. You learn to carry some things. You need to learn to endure some things. The whole thought process, the whole process of understanding. See, understanding involves thinking and reasoning. Understanding is developed as you study the Scriptures. See, let me give you a wonderful definition of understanding. I think it's understanding is when scriptural thoughts replace emotional reactions or selfish motives. When scriptural thoughts replace emotional reactions or selfish motives. Mature understanding is the ability to see each situation as God sees it and to feel about it the way God feels about it. Amen. You see, there's this process that we go through if we're going to develop understanding. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs teaches about. Boy, you ought to study these things out. Good night. I don't have time to. You have to study. You have to get in there and dig. But if you took those three words, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, and you looked at every place in the Bible that it taught them, you'd see that there's a process that you become wise. And it starts with knowledge and then understanding, and then you can develop wisdom. But if you stay immature in your understanding, you're never going to become wise. Knowledge is learning what God wants me to do. Wisdom is learning how to do it. Understanding is to be developed during your maturing years. And that's this. Understanding is learning why God wants me to do it. Now, I can teach a kid knowledge. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. And let me teach you how to do it. And I've given them knowledge and I've given them wisdom. But you know what? If they don't ever have understanding of why they're doing it, they're not going to keep doing it. So at some point, you've got to learn the why behind the what and the how. Yes, sir. See, I think one of the great mistakes we make in dealing with teenagers is teaching young people what God wants them to do and how to do it, but failing to teach them why they are to do it. Why they are to do it. Well, that's important, you see. I think understanding is almost a guarantee that a young person will keep the right spirit, the right attitude. Proverbs 17:27, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. When you understand the why behind the what and the how, then you don't have a bad attitude about doing it. If you're willing to learn. Now remember, your understanding has to be developed through the study of the Scriptures. See, I may not understand something, why something's done a certain way. I may do it. I may know how to do it, but I may not know why to do it. But when I get into the Bible and understand why God wants me to, then I have understanding about it. Then I say, well, okay, I see that. And I can do it with a better attitude because I understand that it comes from God. Now, let me give you this, and we've got to move on. Man. If someone is told what to do and taught how to do it, but never is convinced of the importance why they were doing it, one day they will cease to do it. That's why a lot of our kids, you know, dress up like Christians and they mimic our convictions and standards and whatnot. And then as soon as they have a choice to doing something their own, well, they were told what to do and how to do it. They never were explained why to do it, why they were supposed to do it. Or they were taught why, but they didn't want to develop understanding. They didn't want to see it the way God saw it. They want to see it the way they see it. They don't want to see it from an eternal standpoint. They want to be that little kid in the middle of the floor and somebody's taken my toy and I'm going to scream till I get it back. I want what I want. That's immature. I want what God wants. That's understanding. I want what's best for me. That's immature. I want what's best for the work of God. That's maturity. That's maturity. Now, young people, you got to be careful you don't fall into this death trap. This is a black hole. If you slide into that, you may never get out. You start living your life basing all of your decisions and whether you're for something or against something or believe something or don't believe something based on how it affects you, then you know what? That is immature. There's things I do every day of my life that if I made decisions based on what I wanted to do or what I thought was like best for me, I'd never do them. But I happen to live, you know, David said, is there not a cause? Why isn't somebody down there fighting that that giant down there? Well, because we might get hurt. He said, there's something bigger than us, guys. So what if we get killed? Isn't there some principle that's bigger than life itself? Isn't there some things even worth dying for? That's what he was saying. Well, I want my way. Well, I want to do it my way. Well, I want what's best for me. I want it now. We got some young people making some real mistakes. And I'm going to keep saying it. And if you want to, you can keep ignoring it. But you know what? I'll stand before God and so will you. But too many of you are reaching way ahead and you want something now that's really for the future. You want it now. You know, you're 12, 13, 14. You want to be 18, 19, and 20. And you're mad at mom and dad because you can't do what they're doing. Well, guess what? Guess what? Life's tough. Bless your little heart. Excuse me. Parents, it's not a race. Some of you are determined that your kid's going to be the first to get to, and you know what? Because of that, you keep pulling things into our church and into our school that they shouldn't be involved in yet. But your kid's going to be first. It's a race, you know. Well, let me just say this. The other day, Kentucky Derby, the horse that broke out in the lead didn't win the race. Let me just give you young people some real good piece of wisdom here. Don't worry about whether or not you're in front of the pack. Matter of fact, just stay in the pack. Just do right. Just follow the rules. Just listen to the preacher. Don't worry whether or not your star is shining when you're 14 or not. Just stay in the shadows. Just be a servant. Don't care a whole lot about what your peers say. Honestly, don't care a whole lot about what your peers say. You start making decisions based on what your peers think and don't think, you're in a heap of trouble. Don't worry whether or not you're popular. Forget popularity. Jesus wasn't very popular. John the Baptist wasn't very popular. Elijah wasn't very popular. But I think they were all popular with God. Get your head on straight. Get your head on straight. Young people, develop some godly, some mature understanding. Start thinking with some maturity about you. Stop saying, how do I feel about this? And start saying, how does God feel about this? Hey, let me give you something else that will really help you. And I see this, and I think it's a great mark of maturity when I see a young person cross this hurdle. Hey, you know what? Your mom and dad are people too. Stop worrying always what's best for you. Why don't you think about what's best for mom? I mean, she's lost hundreds of hours of sleep and she's lost all kinds of stuff and she's waited on your every whim for most of your growing up years. Hey, don't you think it's payback time? Don't you think maybe one night you could say, I don't know, mom, what do you want to do? Or, I don't know, mom, what do you want? Well, honey, let's buy this for you. No, mom, let's not. What do you want? What have you been needing? You start developing some mature understanding where all of a sudden you realize they're people too. They have needs too. You know, they've laid aside a lot of their dreams and they've not gotten a lot of things that they wanted so that you could have better than they did. Why don't you at some point stop taking advantage of that and say, hey, wait a minute. You know what, mom, I'm spoiled enough. What do you need? Dad, what do you need? What can we do for grandma and grandpa? I've had enough stuff done for me. Folks, I'm putting my finger right on the button because it says, in the last days perilous times shall come, and the number one sin for men shall be. And buddy, we have men. They're saying men. So the adult population have childish understanding. Me, 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 and I want what I want. And I don't care who it hurts. I don't care how many people's heart I tromp on. I don't care how many rules of God I break. I don't care whether God's happy or not. I want what I want. I'm going to go get what I want. You show me that type of person, man, they are setting themselves up for a life of heartache. They're immature in their understanding. Help young people discipline their thinking. Help them discipline their thinking. Titus 2:6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. A sober mind means a disciplined mind. What God was saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is that when we are children, our thinking is undisciplined. Maturity, or the putting away of childish things, is the ability to discipline our thinking. Maturity allows you to grab a hold of your mind and, with God's help, discipline how you use your thought process, your thinking time, and direct it to productivity. Maturity turns daydreaming into diligent thinking. I understand when we, there's a certain way we've constructed our education system downstairs, and Sister Terry Reiser, she, from the time those elementary students walk in till they leave, she micromanages their little existence and constantly funnels their minds all to one point, and she has to do it over and over and over and over. You know why? Because they think like children. They're undisciplined in their thinking. So you constantly redirect. You go by. Are you studying? Are you busy? Are you focused? Where are you at? What's the next question? All right. Thank God I'm not an elementary teacher. All right. I jump off a building after about a week of that. Thank God for these godly ladies that have that patience and stuff. But excuse me, I shouldn't have to go to a desk of a 10th grader every 5 minutes. What's the next question? Are you still doing it? Hey, stop playing with your pencil. Hey, come on, focus. Have you read that chapter? Do you have this assignment done? Well, how far have you gotten? Well, have you written the first sentence? Well, you know, give me a break! Who's supposed to hold your hand the rest of your life, son? I mean, at some point, a teacher is supposed to come in and say, here's the assignment, get busy, and you're supposed to just do it. Now, I understand that if you don't understand something, sure, then ask a question. But to sit there and have to recapture your attention, your focus, you know, give me a break. So let's make up syndromes. Let's give pills. That'll fix it. I mean, a pill fixes everything. Read that sentence. So they say the words. Disconnected, disjointed, but they say all the right words and they look up at you. What did it say? Read it again. They read all the words. Well, how do you know what it says? You harness your complete attention and concentration on that sentence. You read it. You comprehend it. You isolate and concentrate, put your full. But you can't have and all this other stuff. Concentrate on it. You understand it. You meditate on it. You squeeze it for everything it's got. You grow in knowledge. You grow in understanding. You grow in wisdom. Then you go to the next thing. you know. And so practice that. You see, you're supposed to put away childish things. You're supposed to put away childish things. You're supposed to put away childish things. Harness your mind. Harness your thinking. Maturity turns a proud mind into a humble mind. It really does. You see, folks, get this pride out of your life. I wish I could read all these verses. Get back to being... Jesus was of a humble mind. He gave us that example. Philippians chapter 2. Maturity disciplines an evil thought and replaces it with a pure thought. It does. You don't have a right to just let your mind run amok, think on any trash it wants to think on. Well, I can't help it. Yes, you can. Don't give me that garbage. You can too. Let me read you an amazing verse here. Most of you know where I'm going. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, young person, that's the difference between a child and a childish, immature way of thinking. We got a bunch of grown men. They're nothing but filthy perverts. And all they do is walk around, and their mind's in the gutter all the time. Any woman that walks by, and any billboard they see, or any picture they see, or whatever's on TV, you know, and you know what? That is immature. I want to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Doesn't mean that Satan doesn't, from time to time, interject a wrong thought or present a wrong thought or cause your eyes to linger on a wrong thing. But when that process starts, you exercise the discipline to take that thought and bring it into captivity. And listen, you replace it with a positive thought. You replace it by, and that's why the Bible says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. There's nothing stronger than the Bible. And that's why we have the memorization that we put on the back of the bulletins. That's why we're always encouraging you to spend time in the Scripture. Because you know what? Your mind should not just be this wandering, roving thing that just whatever stimulus happens to hit it, that's what controls it. You ought to be disciplined in your thinking. That's part of maturity, you see. This good for us? Maturity discovers the importance of Bible meditation. And young people, listen to me. What we need to help you do it. And again, when you're 12 years old, you may be sitting there thinking, Brother Jerry, I got problems in all these areas. And where's the switch? There's no switch. But you grow and you learn and you develop and you mature and you learn to bring into captivity. And you need to learn to put aside those things that prevent you from going forward. Now, adults, listen to me. And I'm pleading with you. Moms, dads, I'm pleading with you. You need to start listening to their words. You need to start testing their understanding, and you need to start testing their thinking. By the way, their thought process will come out a lot of times in their words or their actions. Most of the time when a child does something wrong, it's because they had the wrong thought process, and the thought process has to be corrected, not just the action has to be corrected. It's not just what they did, it's why they did it. Because their thought process is faulty, and it brought them to a faulty action. And so you've got to talk to them. It's not just a matter of discipline them. You need to talk to them, communicate to them, and ask them why they did it. Why I always ask, I don't know. Well, then you just keep talking into it until you find out that you help them know. But you get the answers, and you correct the wrong thinking process, and then that'll take care of a lot of the faulty actions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you bless the time that we're spending together here, and I pray, Lord, that you would please take just a few minutes of things that we hit here, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to run with it, to develop it, to use it to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.